Did you know that no number before 1,000 contains the letter A? It's true. Did you know that in the Philippines, there's an island within a lake, on an island within a lake, on an island, which is the Philippines? I actually have a picture of it right here. Telling the truth. It's up there. There it is. Did you know that because of thermal expansion, every summer, the Eiffel Tower can increase its height to up almost 5.9 inches? Yeah. Did you know that the Pope can't donate his organs? He's got to hold on to his holy parts. And did you know that there's a sport called ferret legging, where people tie off the bottom of their pant legs, they put two ferrets in, and then they cinch off their belts and see how long they can endure the pain? Yeah. Yeah, the world record is 5 hours and 30 minutes. Crazy. And I'm done. Interesting facts, right? Interesting facts, but ultimately useless information. Like nothing of what I just said is going to change your lives unless you start to get into ferret legging and end up in the ER, right? Now, we have access, all of us, to more information today than ever before in history. I mean, with the internet and with computers in our pockets at all times, we can access pointless and useless information at the click of a button. In 2023, the average American spent over 7 hours a day looking at a screen, which means we spend a lot of time consuming media. We read and listen and watch endless content. And while some of it is valuable, we also collect just a lot of random, useless information that gets stored away in the junk drawers of our minds that we pull out sometimes to win an argument or to answer a question at a trivia night. Now, this sermon isn't a sermon about the negative effects of, you know, overuse of technology or just our excessive media consumption. That's another message for another day. But I do want us to recognize this. We've trained ourselves to be content with being informed but not transformed. But with absorbing a lot but not applying a lot. We look for entertainment, but we avoid really real heart engagement. And we scroll, we consume, we watch, and then we move on to the next thing, unchanged, and chasing the next dopamine hit. And think with me about this. If we do this for hours on hours each day, would it not also be our tendency to do so as well with our spiritual consumption too? To skim an interesting story in the Bible, but never slow down to actually apply it. To file a doctrine away in your mind just so you can win an argument one day, not so you can worship God. To check off the boxes in your Bible reading plan, but leave your heart completely unchecked. To tune out during a sermon because it's not entertaining enough and you can't just swipe to the next video. Do you approach Scripture merely to be informed, or are you seeking to be transformed? As Jesus wraps up another teaching section in the Gospel of Matthew, he turns to his disciples, looks at them, and says, "Have you understood all of these things? Do you get what I'm saying?" He wasn't just trying to entertain them with stories about fields and seeds and pearls and fish. He wasn't giving them another pointless clickbait article like, "This man found buried treasure. You won't believe what happened next." No. He wanted them to be sure that they weren't, just mindlessly scrolling past what he was saying to them through the parables about the kingdom of heaven. And so he invites them and us through that question to slow down, to think deeply, and to actually do something with the content that he's giving them. And he wants the same for us. Because disciples trained for the kingdom, we aren't just informed, but they're transformed for their good and for the good of those around us. And to that end, this passage, I believe, calls us today to learn from Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead others to Jesus. Learn from Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead others to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we need your word to speak to us. So Holy Spirit, would you give us understanding this morning? Lord, would you open up the eyes of our hearts, behold wondrous things from your word. Help us to not just receive this message in one ear and out the other, but may we apply it to our lives by the power of your spirit. God, we need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to be trained for the kingdom, we need to come back under the voice of the good king. A voice that was drowned out by the lies of the serpent way back in the garden. We need to learn from this king. And that comes by submitting to his voice. Remember with me back to the beginning. God had instructed Adam. He had given Adam his word. And that word was to guide them in their time in the garden with the Lord. Yet the serpent snuck in and he deceived Eve with his words. And Adam listened to this deception and through his wife, and they both fell into sin. And everything went downhill from there. And so after they're kicked out of the garden, away from the presence of God, the mankind begins to spread. And as mankind spreads, they begin building cities and kingdoms that reflected the sinful hearts of its inhabitants who were separated from God and not listening to his voice. And then the amazing storyline of history is that God, in his mercy, did not leave us lost and ignorant of his voice, but he promised to one day send a deliverer who would deal with Satan and his ongoing work of evil in this world, including his lies. And as that story unfolds in scripture, we find that this promised one who would come would not only conquer the enemy, would conquer that serpent, but his voice, when it came, his voice would teach and guide his people in the truth. In Deuteronomy 18, after Moses had led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, where they lived under the oppressive voice of Pharaoh, Moses, speaking to Israel, says this in verse 15. Of chapter 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then in verse 18, the Lord says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Israel needed a prophet greater than Moses who would speak God's word, because ever since the garden, they had seen the horrible effects of the fall when people ignore God's voice. And later on in history, this promise continues to blossom, and we hear about it through Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so as this promise, and the storyline of Scripture continues to build, we see that it's not just Israel, but the nations who are tired of the lies of this world and its kingdoms. They're going to come to the mountain of the Lord, and what are they going to do? They're coming to hear the word of the Lord and be taught his ways in order to walk in his paths, to come back under the voice that was drowned out in the beginning. And so we get into Matthew's gospel, and Matthew does not want us to miss that. He wants us to see that this long-awaited king has arrived and that his voice is what the people must listen to. Right away, we learn that Jesus, his name is Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. We see that he is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God amongst us. And this Jesus, this Emmanuel, goes up on a mountain in chapter 5 and begins to teach the people, to give the words of the Lord, to teach them his ways. The voice of the Lord has come into the world in the person of Christ. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records this, chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. See, their scribes, the Jewish scribes, they knew the law and they interpreted it for others, but there was something different about this man's teaching. It had a weightiness, it had an authority, it had something behind it that they had never heard before. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a narrative section where Jesus shows this divine authority over sickness and sin and death and creation and demons. He shows his authority as Emmanuel, God with us. And then after that, we have another teaching section, a long teaching section in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is instructing his disciples, and Matthew sums it up for us in chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Again, Matthew is wanting us to see that the Messiah has arrived, and his work of overthrowing that ancient serpent and saving his people from their sins includes bringing them back under the voice of God, the voice of the King. And so he's instructing, he's teaching, he's preaching. Later on in chapter 11, Jesus knew that the souls of people were burdened from living apart from God and his good voice and listening to the lies of the enemy and the voices of men. And so Jesus, knowing that, having compassion on mankind, he looks out and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls." He's saying, you've been deceived, you've been lied to, you've been led astray, you've listened to other voices, and your wayward hearts have run after anything and everything in this world. Would you come to me and I would give you rest? But how? By learning from him, returning to the voice of the King that we forgot in the garden. As we wrap up chapter 13, another teaching section where Jesus has been instructing his disciples about the kingdom of heaven through parables, he wants to make sure that his disciples are truly listening to him, that you are truly listening to him, and that we're learning from him. And so he looks at them in verse 51. He says, "Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all of these things?" I'm not just talking to hear myself talk. I'm not just trying to entertain you with fun stories. Do you really understand what I've been saying about the kingdom of heaven? How you get in, how it spreads, how valuable it is, how there's still going to be evil in this world until the end because Satan is still spreading his lies. Can you pull everything I've said together and make sense of what I'm teaching you? Do you understand all these things? The voice of God has come and he wants his people to understand and to submit themselves to his voice, because ignoring his voice has led to all the problems that we see in this world. So he says, "Have you understood? Have you understood, guys?" And notice the patience of Jesus, the King. Through this question, he's not chastising them. He's not speaking condescendingly to them. He's giving them a chance to ask questions if they need clarifying, if they're confused. Because we've bought into the lies of the enemy and live for the kingdoms of this world, the good teacher who has come genuinely wants to know and make sure that his disciples understand what he is teaching and that they grasp what his voice is saying to them. He's patient, and he's patient with you as well, church. These disciples, they didn't have it all figured out. They say yes to him. Yes, we understand. But as we continue on in the gospel, we see that they clearly don't understand, right? They don't fully grasp the kingdom. And when kids come around, they're like, "Get these kids out of here." When outcasts come around, they kind of shirk at them. They talk about wanting to be sitting next to Jesus and be first in the kingdom at his right hand. They want to put themselves first. When Jesus talks about going to the cross, Peter rebukes him. They clearly don't fully understand. They're in process. They're learning. But Jesus receives their yes because he's patient. He's patient with with his disciples as they learn, and he's patient with you as well. And so the question for us is, are you growing in your understanding of the word? Are you seeking to hear his voice regularly? Are you letting yourself sit under his word to be challenged by it? When he convicts you of sin, as you look at him and his kingdom and what he calls you to, does that lead you to humble repentance? Are you doing what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:7? Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Are you thinking over these words as they come to you? Are you giving time to meditate on them and contemplate them? Or is it just like another reel or another short that you scroll by? The voice of God has come to earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through his voice, through his teaching, he's calling rebels back to himself. He's restoring what's broken in this world, which has come from rejecting his voice. And so the question for us is, are we submitting ourselves to his voice? Are we regularly having his voice in our lives influencing us? Or are we ignoring it? Are we scrolling past it? True disciples of the King learn from him. They learn from him. We are learners. Learn from him, church. We don't just learn from him. We live like him. We live like him. I was 16 when I got my first job. It was at Texas Roadhouse. I was a dishwasher. Yes, complex work. The day I showed up, there was a guy named Johnny. Not this Johnny. He probably weren't born yet. So this guy named Johnny, he was the fastest dishwasher in town. Dude knew his stuff. And so I show up, he gave me a quick run through of the machine, how it worked. He tossed out a few tips to me, and then he went right back to the line. He's like, I got work to do. So I stood there, assumed, like, there's got to be more to the onboarding process than this. Johnny did not like that. Johnny had given me enough information, he expected me to be on that line working. And so I go over, I jump in, I don't know what's going on, but he gave me some tips. But slowly, as I worked next to Johnny, I began to pick up how you wash dishes in a restaurant. And not long after, Johnny and I were quick. I was as fast as him. And we were the dynamic duo of dishwashing. I learned on the job because I jumped in as he expected me to. He gave me enough information, and I moved forward with it. At this point in Matthew's gospel, the disciples had spent a good amount of time with Jesus. They had learned a lot, they'd seen a lot, they'd experienced a lot alongside of him, and Jesus didn't want them just standing around waiting and doing nothing and watching. And so, after confirming that they understood what he was saying, they say yes. In verse 52, Jesus says this, and he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Therefore, okay, you understand? Therefore, let me give you some application for what you are to do with this now. He says, therefore, you're like a scribe. The word trained for the kingdom, that word trained there is a word that's used in the Great Commission for make disciples. Every scribe has been discipled for the kingdom, trained. This idea means to be attached to be apprenticed to be shaped by the teacher and to imitate him. We apprentice ourselves to King Jesus and live for his kingdom. Just like Johnny trained me by pulling me into the work and I learned alongside him, Jesus pulls his disciples into the work of the kingdom and they learn alongside him, not just in their heads, but in their hearts and in their actions to live like him, to imitate him, to be like him in this world, to get on the line and to put it into practice. And at the conclusion, we saw this at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the wise man who hears these words of Jesus's and does them. It's a wise man. And the foolish man rejects the words of Jesus, or hears the words of Jesus, but doesn't put them into practice. The same thing here. Jesus says that those who hear his words, who understand what he is saying and does them, they're like scribes trained for the kingdom. Jesus here redefines the role of a scribe, not as a traditional Jewish legal expert, but as a disciple trained by him to interpret the word, to embody the word, and to teach the word of the kingdom to others. And so as we see here, as we grow in our understanding, as we grasp what he's telling us, Jesus wants us to then grow in embodying his truth in the world, in our lives, in our daily lives as we live out in society. He wants us to take what we've heard, take the things that we're, as we sit under his voice, as he shapes us, as we learn from, where we are to be disciples, imitating him in this world. We learn from him and we live like him so that people look at us and they say, hey, something is different about them. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something tangibly different about these people. And while they might not have the language for it, the idea that is that you and I, once we're trained, once we're discipled for the kingdom, made disciples, apprenticing ourselves to him, apprentices of the king, we're showing greater realities of why this world exists and how we're meant to live and what our king is like. And over time, as we spend time with Jesus, as he disciples us, as he shapes us, our lives begin to reveal truths about the values of the kingdom, priorities of the kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom, the purposes of the kingdom. We show that to the world. But it's through our lives, through our bodies, because we're apprenticed to Jesus. We reflect it in our lives. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, we're to train ourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Train yourself for godliness, he says. Do you ever think about becoming like Jesus, reflecting his character, being like him in word and deed? You ever think about the idea of training when it comes to that? Training yourself for godliness. Jesus here says we're trained for the kingdom. Do you view your sanctification, your growth in Christ's likeness, your growth in reflecting who he is in this world as a training process? Like when you train for a race, you know, it changes your diet, it changes your schedule, you change your priorities, you change your hobbies, because you're training for something. The idea here is that when he teaches us, he's training us to live differently in this world. Our lives should reflect this kingdom that we're now a part of, and are centering on this king. And so have your priorities changed? Are your values changed? What you treasure changed? Has it changed? By God's grace, are you seeking to become like him? And would you use the word training to describe your process of growth in Christ's likeness and godliness? Trained for the kingdom. We need to be trained because most of our lives we've been living for the world under the lies of the enemy and by its values and its preferences and its priorities. But now Jesus said, no, you've been transferred to a new kingdom. You've been brought into a new kingdom. And there's a training process that needs to happen for each one of us. So as you learn, as you spend time with him, are the values of the kingdom challenging the way you live? Do you ever open the word and read it and be like, man, that's really convicting. That's challenging what I prioritize. That's challenging my selfishness. It should. No. Would others look at your life and say, man, I see Christ in you. I see his compassion. I see his humility. I see his kindness, his graciousness. I see his generosity. I see the humility of Christ in your life. Not perfectly. None of us would say claim perfection. But is there change in your life? As you train for a race, over time, that 5K gets easier. Your body begins to change and you have new challenges and new goals. The sins that you struggled with when you first came to Christ are the same sins that you're struggling with 20 years later in the same way. Yes, sin is like an onion. You peel back the layers, and there's deeper idols underneath. We're going to struggle with sin until the day we die. But are you growing in Christ's likeness? Are you being trained for the kingdom to look more like Jesus? Or are you just learning up here? Jesus doesn't want us to just learn. He wants us to learn and live for the kingdom. Learn and live. By the power of the gospel, he gives us everything we need to be transformed. To learn and live. Kingdom disciples learn and they live. But lastly, we lead others to him. We're to lead others to him. Again, verse 52. Okay, you guys are learning. Yes, you're living. But what else are we called to do? Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. God saved me when I was a freshman sophomore at U of L. I had been running after the world, and God used somebody to lead me to living waters, and the desert of my soul found satisfaction in the Lord. But it was because that person took a step of faith to challenge me on my understanding of who I was and who God was and what I should do with my sin. And as the gospel was explained to me, the good news of this kingdom that we're talking about, my soul was began to be satisfied in the Lord, and I drank and tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And after that, what that compelled me to do, and also I was challenged by that friend, was to go out on campus with the gift that I've been given and offer that to other people. Because when you learn from Jesus about who he is and what he's doing in this world and what's the reality of sin, and when you begin to live like him, you begin to want the things that he wants and desire the things that he wants, and we see that, oh, wow, he's called us to be fishers of men as well. Just as he called Simon Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, verse 19, so follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He calls us to do the same. But it's not a burden, it's an opportunity. And so I go out and begin sharing with people, like, I know what you're looking for in the world. I know what you're running after. I know what you're longing for, but you're not going to find it out there. And so it's just beggars like you and me who found bread, we offer that bread to others. We've been given a cup of water, we offer that water to others. And Jesus says here that the disciples of the kingdom, those who've been trained for the kingdom, those who've been transformed by the king, we're like a scribe. A scribe who's been trained in the word of God. And we get to, and that scribe is like a master of a house who takes from his treasure that which is new and old, and brings it forth. That word literally is to fling out. We fling it out or spread it out for others. A master of a house had many people in their household, many people they were responsible for. And so the idea here is that we have been given this treasure of the kingdom. We've been given the beautiful truths of the old and the new covenant. We've been brought into this kingdom, and we've been made ambassadors of this kingdom to proclaim and fling out for the good of others the treasures that we have been given. Treasures in our understanding of the word. Understanding the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, Jesus' arrival. The treasures of the gospel. We've been given this gift, and we get the opportunity to go and fling it out for the sake of others, to bless others with life. That's what we've been invited into. And so as we spend time with Jesus, as we grow in living like him and putting our heart, our ears on his chest and hearing his heartbeat, it compels us to then go and lead others to Christ. But we lead others in our own community. It's not just people out there who need Jesus. We all need Jesus each day. And so we have the opportunity to be a blessing to one another, to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Lead one another to Jesus, but also to go out to our neighbors and to the nations to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And as Matthew's gospel finishes out with the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have heard my voice. You've submitted yourself to my voice. Now go out and be a mouthpiece for my voice to the nations. It's a great privilege we have, church. A great opportunity we have. We don't stop short. We don't just stop at learning. We're really good at learning. We store it. We're just walking brains often. We're meant to disperse that in our lives and disperse it to others through proclamation and demonstration of his goodness. Disciples of the king learn from him. They live like him. And then we lead others to him. That's what we're called to do. It's not for the smart. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for those who have it all together and who are good at public speaking. It's for everyone, young and old. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that, you know, it's not the weak, and God uses the weak in the world to shame the strong. He uses the foolish in the world to shame the wise. He uses you and me. In the Old Testament, he speaks through a donkey. He can speak through you guys. He wants to speak through us. He speaks through me. I fumble over my words all the time. But he loves to use weak people, weak vessels like us, to show the glory of the gospel to an onlooking world. And so to that end, just in closing, I want to give us a little bit of practical things we can take from this, practical steps we can take. I've labeled it daily training, just for the idea, to carry that idea with us of training for a race and the training for godliness, training for the kingdom. These are some practical steps I want to challenge you all to take to learn, to live, and to lead others to Jesus. The first is I want to challenge you all, if you're not already doing this, to be journaling. Now, journaling, it's not magical or anything, but it does give you an opportunity to assess where you're at and to hear from the Lord each day. One of the things we see in Genesis 3 that when Adam and Eve they fell and they turned from the Lord and hid, God comes to them and he asks them a question. He says, "Where are you?" Now, the God who sees all things and knows all things, did he know where they were? Yeah. Like their fig leaves weren't really hiding them. But through that question, he gave them opportunity to think about, where am I? What am I doing? Why am I trying to hide from God behind a fig leaf? And so when you journal each day, if this is if you make this practice, I challenge you to do that. Ask yourself, where am I? Where am I? Because the living God, his voice wants to speak to you where you are at in this situation that you're going through right now. And so when I journal, I just start, I write about the day before, what's going on, like what's weighing on my heart, what's troubling me, what am I anxious about? Because that prepares me for when I engage the word. I want to bring myself into the situation and submit my actual self, that's today, under the living and abiding word of God. God's word is living and active. He wants to speak to you today. So journaling helps you do that, to assess what you're going through and to bring that to the Lord. Okay, so write those things. And then I always pray this IOUS prayer. I think Piper came up with it. It's based off four different verses. But it's just a short prayer that submits ourselves to the Lord and saying, "Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Lord, open up my eyes, behold wondrous things from your word. God, would you unite my heart to fear you and you alone? And would you satisfy me this morning in yourself?" Just four quick prayers that again, reorient my heart and my mind to submit to the word, to remind me that I'm coming into the holy presence of God and that I need to be instructed by him and that my heart is all over the place and I need it united around him to fear him. So pray. Once you know where you're at, pray. And then read a passage. I know that's obvious, but a lot of you listen to a lot of digested content. You know, like a mama bird chews up worms and like regurgitates it in the mouth of a baby bird, kind of nasty picture. It's good to do that sometimes, to listen to podcasts or other people's sermons, but God wants to speak to you directly through his word. So don't get all of your Bible intake, your Bible spiritual consumption through other people. Sit and be in the word of God. Let a passage speak to you. God wants to speak to you and through you. So read a passage. And then fourthly, ask questions. Ask questions. And this is where it ties back to our sermon today. Engage with the Lord through questions. He wants to speak to you. And one practical step, one thing I've been trying to change in my life, and I talked to the elders about this a couple months ago, is even just changing as you engage with the Lord, changing the way you speak in terms of pronouns. Often, it's really easy to say like, "Lord, I'll write this like, we really have a hard time, sitting still in seasons of trial." Like, who's the we? It's just me sitting here in the Lord. But I think it's a way, just a small way for me to avoid like the conviction of the Spirit and God speaking directly to me. So I'll say we and us and our often rather than, "God, I'm really struggling with anger right now. And I need to hear from you." So just a small change, challenge you in your writing and journaling. Just I, me, my, and interacting with the Lord because he wants to speak to you and he wants to speak to me. He wants to disciple you. He wants you to learn from him. And then a few questions. First, learn. "Lord, what do you want to teach me about yourself today?" All right, so you know where you're at. You know what's going on in your life, the things you're struggling with because you just journaled about that. You prayed and you asked, "Lord, what do you want to teach me about yourself today? Your character, your plan, your work, what do you want me to learn today? What do I need to learn today from this passage?" The you that's approaching this passage is not the same you that approached this passage 3 years ago. So come to it fresh. God's word is living and active. You're changing. So step into those waters. They're different than the last time you got in. What do you have to say to me today, Jesus? I want to learn from you. Just recently for me, I was in Exodus 15 and just really wrestling with Haley's sister's death and just dealing with some of the grief that stirred up from my dad's passing. And so I was processing that with the Lord, and I was in Exodus 15. And this little passage at the end, I hadn't really noticed it before, but Israel was led out of Egypt and through Moses' leadership. And it says, like, the Lord didn't take them by the shortcut. He took them the long way through the Red Sea. And so then they come out, and they're in the wilderness, which is hot and sticky and get thirsty. And they come to this place called Mara, which means bitterness, and that's where this water is bitter. And so they start grumbling. Like, come on, God. Like, you brought us through the Red Sea. Could you not give us some water? And so they cry out, and Moses throws the log in there and turns from the water from bitterness to sweet. They drink it, and their thirst is quenched. And so, but then right after that, I never noticed this before, he leads them to this place called Elim. And in Elim, it says that there's 12 streams and like 70 palm trees, which those numbers are just the idea of fullness and plentiful and abundance. And so right after that, there was this abundant water and abundant shade for them. Like, why didn't they just go straight to Elim? Why'd they have to go to Mara first? We can wrestle with that. And I was just wrestling with that. Lord, why do you bring us through seasons of bitterness? Why do you take us through these hardships? Like, why do you allow these things to happen in our lives when you know that, like, Elam's on the other side? Or for us, that ultimately Elam's eternal life. He wants us to teach us to cry out to him. No, he wants to teach me to cry out to him. He wants me to learn to trust him when things are bitter and that he has goodness for me awaiting, whether in this life or the next. So anyway, Jesus, what do you want to teach me today? He does want to speak to you today. Ask him. Next, live. Jesus, how are you calling me to live differently today? Well, what priorities for your kingdom that are not priorities for me? What values for your kingdom am I not valuing? What am I not treasuring? What hope? Where are you calling me to set my hope? Where am I setting my hope that's not in you? Are there any commands in this passage? How do you want me to live differently today so that I might embody your message in this world and incarnate your truth? Jesus wants he's inviting you to live differently. I used that analogy before of the board with the grain, right? Jesus is inviting you through submitting to his voice to live with the grain of the universe. When we go against him and his word, when we follow the kingdoms of this world and the lies of Satan, we're going against the grain of the universe, and that hurts. His commandments are not burdensome. What he calls you to is not burdensome. He's inviting you to life. And so change, Lord Jesus, what do you call me to change today in my life? How are you calling me to live differently? And then thirdly, Jesus, who needs to see you through me today? Who needs to see you through me today? And maybe the first two questions are something similar and often in your processing with the Lord, which is great. But I want to challenge this last one. You guys really asked this last one. There's something you've learned today. There's some morsel that you've gleaned today. There's some truth that you've been challenged with today that someone else needs to hear. Maybe that's someone in your GCG. Maybe that's someone in your family. Maybe that's your neighbor, whether they're lost or saved. Somebody needs to see Jesus through you today. And so ask the Lord. Or is there mercy that needs to be shown? Is there truth that needs to be shared? Is there grace that needs to be displayed? Is there generosity that needs to be extended? Is there someone that needs encouragement? And we all need encouragement, right? And Jesus wants to speak through you. So ask that question, Lord, who needs to see you through me today? And then how can I take that step? I encourage you to do that. As I read earlier, Hebrews 12 or 10:24, let's consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. And when you're sitting under the word and hearing from the Lord, that's a great time to consider the people in your life. How can you stir them up towards love and good deeds through encouragement? Lord, who needs to see you through me today? And then go do it. Send that text message, have that phone call, talk to that person in the coffee shop. Be the means through which Jesus displays himself to the onlooking world. Learn, live, and lead. And what does it look like for a whole community to respond to Jesus' invitation to learn from him, live like him, and lead others to him? What does that look like? I mean, it looks like men and women slowing down to engage the Lord more regularly and being ready with an answer when someone asks you, hey, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? It looks like vulnerability in your GCG and sharing struggles when you're actually in it, not afterwards. It looks like 313 groups and men coming together and confessing sin and helping one another pursue holiness. It looks like families inviting singles into their house for fellowship and good conversation over dinner. It looks like hangouts that turn into spontaneous worship nights because the goodness of God is overflowing in people's hearts. It looks like men and women investing in the kids of this church and serving, not seeing it as childcare or someone else's responsibility, but as discipleship. It looks like meal trains and prayer meetings and showing up on somebody's porch when they're grieving. This looks like extending grace to one another, assuming the best of one another, refusing to hold one another to a higher standard than you hold yourself, letting love cover a multitude of sins. It looks like a spirit-prompted text message sent to someone when they're really down and out. It looks like proactively using your gifts and your money to bless those around you and not telling anyone. It looks like gracious correction and humble exhortation when someone is caught in sin. It looks like prayerfully pursuing that neighbor who is standoffish and really annoys you. It looks like sacrificial service to the poor and marginalized in our city. It looks like a bold but tender and gentle and gracious conversation with your coworker who hates Christians. In short, it looks like the kingdom of heaven. But church, if we're checked out, if we're always doom scrolling, if we're treating scripture just like another piece of content in our daily feed, then we're gonna start looking more and more like the kingdoms of this world than like Jesus. And so by God's grace, church, let's go on being trained for the kingdom. Learning from him, living like him, and leading others to him so that our neighbors and the nations might see Jesus in and through us and so that the picture they see of him will be so irresistible and so unmistakably beautiful that the world wouldn't dare scroll past him. Learn, church, live, and lead others to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have given us a revelation of who you are and your plan for us in this world. And you have quickened our hearts to respond to the message of the gospel. And now you patiently work with us to see the kingdom come in our lives. And God, I just pray for our church that we would accept the call to, Lord, to learn from you daily, to seek to live like you by your grace, and then to take the privilege and the opportunity to lead others to you. God, what a gift you've given us. What a treasure you've given us. May we fling it far and wide for your glory and for the joy of the nations. God, I pray for those in here who've just learned about you in their heads, but they have not sought to apply it to their lives. God, would you move in power, bring them to a realization of their sin and your goodness and calling them to repentance and life in you. God, I pray that we as a church would continue to see just evidences of the kingdom of heaven in our midst, small but extraordinary displays of grace in our midst. Lord, we want to be a changed people going out and seeing the world change through us. So would you do that through us? Would you glorify yourself through our small church for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name.